The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
What you will find on a Sunday morning is that we preach through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so if you came this morning, you came at a good time because we're starting our series on Joseph this morning. And Amy Byler did a great job back there. She's got us kicked off with her artwork. And I'm excited about the day, and I'm excited about the next several weeks. We're doing a little bit of an overview of Joseph, and I wanted to I'm going to send an email out to you guys this week. Paul Tripp is a Christian writer. He's great, but he sent a, he does a Wednesday's Word every week, and this past week, he sent it out, and it was just talking about. He basically starts it off by saying he's ashamed because he to even say this, but the discipline of being in the Word. And over the last 2 weeks, we were talking. A part of what we talked about as far to is saturate our lives with the Word of God, and what he was saying in this was it really kind of triggered. In me, I'd been reading in Romans, and in Romans 15:4, this is what it states: "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." I'm going to read that one more time. "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of Scripture we might have hope." I was reading this, and I immediately, pulled out a couple commentaries, and one of the ones I pulled out, this is what the writer said about this particular verse. "The reference to earlier times encompasses all the truths written in the Old Testament. And if I read the verse correctly, there are two basic reasons God has loved us, God has allowed us to have the Old Testament available for study and for application. First, for present instruction. Second, for future hope. God has given us this information so that our minds can learn the truth about Him and about life, and so that we will be encouraged to persevere in the future." Now, I was reading this, and this is interesting because I don't know how many of you are paying attention to the current culture, Christian culture that we are in, but one of the big movements that's taking place right now is this idea that we need to kind of get away from the Old Testament. Like, it's out there, and there's I'm not going to name names, but there's people that you probably watch on Sunday morning that are pushing in that direction, that we just need to concentrate on what Jesus is saying. We really don't need to think too much about the Old Testament. Let's concentrate on the New Testament, and which is really interesting because what Paul is saying here in the New Testament is basically that in order for them to understand the stories of the Old Testament. And thinking and praying, it's been an interesting week because I had a whole sermon laid out and I changed it on Friday, started changing it, just because I felt God was leading me in a different direction for this morning. But in about 12 years ago, and this is the reason we started off with the scripture that we started off this morning, I was reading in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. And this is what it says: "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy." I read it. And then I was just kind of taken. Because this is why. I didn't truly feel that. I didn't. And even in Psalms 119, as we read and we read this morning, David is just overwhelmed by God's story, by God's word. And in my life, I just felt like, it feels to me too much like a discipline, right? Like, if we're honest, we've all been there. Like, is it really supposed to be a discipline that I have to, that I have to every day? I grew up in a Christian home as a PK. And I had a Bible in my hand at the age of three. And I, every night we would spend time in the Word, and we would learn of Bible stories, and we would read Scripture together. And I was the best, probably in the whole state, at a Bible drill. Like, I was that good. And I just remember that. And then I remember walking into high school and continuing to read every day, almost treating it more like an aerobic workout. You know, because we all have to work. We need to work out 3 or 4 times a week, right? But that's what it felt like. It wasn't that I didn't value it. Let's just say that. Now, because we talk about this language around here a lot. What we love most, what we find the most importance in our life. And the truth is, if I'm honest, I just wasn't feeling that. And then I went on into college, went to Gardner. It felt good in my ear, but... Oh, well. All right. Well, we'll do this. Thanks for being so bendable. So anyway, the message was the story of God. And what he basically said was this, and it stuck with me. Yes, all Scripture is breathed, right? It's all breathed out. But the problem is most of us, when we're reading the Word of God, we read it in fragments, right? Or bits. Let's say that. So there's all kind of parts of it that we take in. And what happens is so many of us, what we tend to do when we read God's word is that's the way we take it in, almost treating it more like a self-help book, right? So we look and there's truth in that because it does provide those things. Like, and I don't know about you or how many of you guys have done this. Well, I'm going to spend time in the word today. Let's just see. Holy Spirit, show me. Oh, yeah. Let's Jeremiah 17. Let's start here. And I'll be honest, a lot of what I had been doing, but then he talked about this idea, like, what would it look like if we truly looked at this as the story of God, if we comprehended it as God's story? And it stuck with me, and it's changed me over the last 12 years and how I approach God's word. So what is the story? That becomes the question. Like, what is the story of God? Well, we know that God is the creator. God created us. He created all of this, and he created it for us to be in relationship with him. But with that came sin, came a brokenness. And with the brokenness, God had to do something because we couldn't do it. Like, we couldn't do it on our own. So with that, he comes up with a plan, an ultimate plan that only he could do, which would lead us to himself coming among us, coming down to be with us, ultimately living the life we couldn't live, dying the death we should have died, that would ultimately lead to him redeeming us back. Because what the plot of God's story is simply this. He's making all things new, right? So I thought about this, and I prayed through it, and I began to read some different books. And there's a book, if you want to, it's a great book. It's still out there. It was probably 12, 13 years old, called Crosstalk. And in the book, the guy, the author of the book says, you really want to look at God's story as a 6 movements, or if you're artsy, if you want to call it 6 acts, right? So act 1 would be what? Creation, Genesis, which would be chapter 1 and 2. Act 2. Chaos, which would be chapters 3 through 11 through Genesis. I mean, 3 and 11 in Genesis. Act 3 would be a plan in motion, which would actually be from Genesis 12 through the Old Testament, leading into Act 4, which is Christ, is Jesus coming among us, which is the Gospels, would lead actually after that into Act 5, which is the church, right? And the final act being 6, Revelation. So I started to read through the Bible in this way. And here to kind of break it down a little bit more, I think it's important to see. So if we go all the way back to Acts 1, what we see in Acts 1 is that God creates us to be in relationship with him. That's why you were created. He gives us everything we need. We're walking with him daily, and in the midst of that,
what we see is that God is glorified. God brings glory upon himself in our happiness. That's the way it was designed. Well, then we roll into the second act. And in the second act, what God does here is something amazing, because he doesn't want you and I to be puppets. He doesn't want you and I to be robots. He wants us to find glory in him out of our free choice. So he gives it to us. And what happens in the moment is we start to look otherwhere, other places for happiness. We choose to look in other directions for happiness. And with that comes sin. And with sin becomes the brokenness, comes death, and everything starts or seems to start to fall apart. The problem with Act 2 is what we see is that we can't fix it. You and I cannot fix it. As good as you think you can be, you can't fix it. So Act 3 comes, and what God does there in Act 3 is he makes a promise. He makes a plan. Makes a plan with a pagan worshiping moon worshiping man. So he goes to Abraham and he tells Abraham, he goes, look, this is what I'm going to do. You see all these stars? This is going to be your children, but it's my people. And through you, I'm going to build a nation. I'm going to build a people. And I'm going to make a promise to you through your bloodline, through the seed, there will come a Messiah. And this is all what's taking place in Act 3. But what we see in Act 3 is a continuation of what's in Act 2, which is people that are continuing to just fall apart. Mess, sin, destruction, all of it, everywhere. So in the midst of it, what you see is, yes, God chooses a people. A people arise out of this, but they continue to do what? They continue to fall. They continue to look for other places for happiness. They continue to choose other idols in their life. So it becomes the same rhythm, the same story that we deal with today, over and over and over again. So in the midst of it, God sends prophets, and these prophets come, and they say, listen, turn back, repent, go back the other way, look back to God. And it's this continual walking and walking away. And then they say, listen, there is the promise of Abraham is coming. It's coming. And then Christ comes, and what we see in Act 4 in the gospel is this picture of who God is, of God's love and God's grace, and he does what we cannot do, leading to his death, giving himself up on the cross to free us, to save us. And then we get to Act 5, which is now. Crazy to think, but it's right now, the church. God just says, I'm going to take these people and I'm going to use them. I'm going to make them to be the instrumentation where every man and woman and child would repeatedly have the repeated opportunity to see, hear, respond to the gospel without going anywhere. The church, us. Just so when we get to the next act, he's going to make it all new. All of it. Which we see is the actual plot of the story. Now, here's the reasoning for all of this. And this has been the burden on me of this week as I was praying through this. Is simply this. Most of us, as in God's children, this is what we've done. We have asked God to be a part of our story. Right? We call ourselves Christians, but what we do is we've asked God to be a part of our story. And so instead of God, which is God's story, saying, hey, listen, I'm choosing you, I'm inviting you to come in and be a part of my story, what you do and what I do is consistently say, nope, God, I'm going to let you come in. I'm going to let you be part of my story. But we said it last week. The problem with that is what you consistently do and what I consistently do is put ourselves in the center of the story. And the issue that you're going to see is over and over again, the fulfillment and the joy that both Jeremiah and David are calling us out to in his word is going to be hard for you and I to see. It is. So with that as the backdrop, here's what I want to say. We're starting next week in Genesis 37, but what I wanted to do briefly this morning is just talk about Joseph and Joseph's story. Because when you get to this point, what you've seen is we're up to Act 3, right? Act 1, creation. Act 2, chaos. Sin has come into the picture. And then we get to Act 3, and now what you see is this patriarch family that has come in the mix. There's a book that I was talking about this morning. If you guys are one of those people that like to read ahead and to have some extra help as we dive into a study, the name of the book is Joseph, and it's by John C. Lennox. And what he says in this opening chapter is really good, because he talks about the chapter 2, the act 2 of where we're at, and he calls this the seed project. And I had it, and now I can't find it. That's the way it goes. Here we go. The seed project. To the serpent that deceived the humans with the lie, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And what he's saying here in the picture of this is he's saying this is where it begins. This is actually where the promise begins, because what God is doing here is he's giving you the promise of the one that's going to fix it all. And if you know the story, you have Cain and Abel, and you know what happens there. But then Seth comes, then the third child is Seth, and through his bloodline, then we get to Noah, and then we know what happens there. It's a mess, so God says, okay, I found some favor in Noah. I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to keep it going. And through that bloodline, you just continue to see the seed move until we get to Abraham. And then Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then we see Joseph. Now, here's why this is important. Because during this time, you have to understand there was not a Bible, right? The Ten Commandments hadn't even taken place yet. So the word, God's promise was a story. Like if you were sitting around and you were part of the family, what you would talk about was what God had promised and how this was unfolding amongst you. So if you look at it, like if you're sitting on the sideline, I don't know about you, if I'm sitting on the sideline, I'm at the edge of my seat because I'm looking and I'm saying, what is God going to do here? Like what happens if Sarah marries another man? Or what happens if Abraham kills Isaac? What happens if Jacob stays a swindler all of his life? But what you see in the midst of it is, okay, these guys are really messed up. They're really broken. And every time you think it's going to be out of control, or every time you think, oh, what is God going to do? What's he going to do in this situation? You consistently see him just continue to work and move and guide these pieces until we get to Joseph. And it really doesn't get much better here. Because Joseph, we look at him as the hero of the story, but he's really not the hero. God's the hero. But Joseph is messed up, right? This family is very, very dysfunctional. So if you think your family's bad and you want to feel better about yourself, just read the whole rest of the Genesis today, because you'll be like, whoa. But you've got Jacob. Now, let's just think about the logic of this. Jacob's got two wives and two girlfriends at the current moment. They're living as sojourners in this land, and if that's not problems, then you come talk to me. There's problems there. And you start to see it in favoritism, right? You start to see it in his kids. He's got 12 sons, and then in the midst of this, he's got a favorite. And the favorite is a jerk. And if you can imagine, like he's walking around. I was thinking about this is where my head goes a lot of times. I mean, you can imagine what he was doing. Like if you saw Joseph and he's out, he'd walk up to his brothers and say, hey, where's your coat at? Right? You know, how come you don't have one of these? Like just kind of rubbing it in. And then, oh, by the way, you know, I had these dreams the last couple days, and you and Pops, y'all are all going to be bowing down. You're going to be bowing down to me, right? I mean, can you see it? I mean, that's what's going on here. And this is all coming up, flowing from Jacob, his favoritism towards Joseph. And then the drama just builds and it continues. So the next thing that the brothers say, listen, we've had enough of this punk. Well, we're done. So they take him and they chunk him and they throw him into a pit. And then if you're the reader or you're listening to the story, like, oh gosh, what's going to happen next? And that we haven't even got to Judah yet. Like, you think this is bad. Like, I don't even know if we should even read that in here. Like, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And then he's sold into slavery, and you see the pieces and the timing that takes place in the midst of all of it. And then all of a sudden, he looks like he's moving up. Now he's thrown back into jail, and God has given him this gift to tell dreams. And so he starts to interpret, and next thing you know, he's co-ruling as leader of the most powerful nation in the world. Like, how does this happen? How does it take place? And so you see in the story what happens is this Jewish boy takes the nation and becomes a blessing to all nations. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But as I was praying and thinking over the weekend of the last couple days, here's what just grabbed me. And this is what I want us to think about this morning. We're getting ready to spend some time in communion. And we wanted to make today more about worship and communion. But I wanted to share this because it kind of pierced me. Like, what? How did Joseph do this? You ever think about this? Like, how did Joseph, in the midst of all of this, so if you put yourself in his shoes and what he went through, how does Joseph stay faithful? Like, how does Joseph continue to keep his hope in God? How does Joseph keep his heart from hardening, from just being just torn up inside? How is he able to look at his brothers at the end of the story and say, hey, listen, I forgive you. Like, it's bigger than you, right? He didn't do it off of principles. He doesn't do it off of the Ten Commandments. They're not there. He sure doesn't do it off role models. Look at his role models. Look at his granddad and his great-granddad and his dad. They're a mess. So how does he? Well, the answer is simple. Story. It's God's story. That's what changes him. That's what changes his life. It's the story, the promises that he heard all through his life, that God was faithful, that God had a promise, and no matter how bad it gets, that it's not about me. I'm a part of a bigger story. And I thought about this week and just, this is it. Like, how do we deal with the suffering of life? How do we deal with the disappointment of life? How do we deal with the mess of life? It's simple. It's not about you. It's God's story, and he's sovereign. He's working, and he's moving in the midst of it. And Joseph understood this. Joseph grasped this. Listen, folks, here is our tendency here. We have the tendency to write our own stories. That's the problem. We have the tendency to put ourselves at the center of the story. And if that's the case, like, all of this is all just going to be fragments. But when you go and you understand that this is all, like, we're currently, look, we're in Act 5. There's only one more act. He's going to make it new. It's true. It's going to happen. But because he's invited you in, because he's invited me in, we get to be the instrumentation that everybody, no matter who it is, that the circles that you live, the places that you've been sovereignly placed, to live this out. Why? Because he's not through. Like, he's going to continue to redeem people back to himself until he makes it all new. That's the story. Let me tell you this. If parenting, I don't want to say becomes easy, but it changes the way I parent. If my goal as a parent is to call my children, to show my children, to help lead my children into God's story, not making it about their story, if we can consistently show them that it's not their story, it's about his story, his grace, his love that's called you into his story, it changes everything. How you love your wife, how you love your husband, if you look at it as God's story and him showing a reflection of what it looks like to truly love, it changes the way you love your wife. It changes the way you love your husband. It's his story. Your job. I've got news for you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know how you've been blessed. I don't care if you're a doctor. I don't care if you're a lawyer. I don't care if you're an engineer. I don't care if you're a teacher. You've been given gifts by nothing that you've done is what he's been given to you. And you say, well, I went to school a long time for that. Well, where do you think the health came to do that? He gave it to you. Your job is a means for you to live inside of his story. It's that simple. So the question becomes, it's really that big a deal. The question becomes, are you going to see life? Are you going to live life through God's story? Are you going to continue to try to write your own? Wow. There's only one that's going to come true. There's only one that's going to lead you to truth. Joseph understood this. Joseph got this. I was reading, I love Eugene Peterson, and he wrote this, and I thought it was just a good way to close this morning. But this is what he says. The Bible doesn't so much present us with a moral code and say, live up to this. It doesn't present us with a moral code and say, live up to this. The Bible doesn't necessarily give you doctrine and say, take this in, live like this. The Bible is simply a way to tell a story and invite us to live into the story. This is the way you live in a God-made, God-ruled world. That's it. It's simple. And you know what's crazy? Is when that takes place, when life throws you a curveball, when life just feels like it's falling apart, what you and I get to rest in is to know that, yeah, you know what? It's not about me. It's not. It's about the fact that he's called me in to be a part of something so much bigger. And let me tell you this, it will change the way you read the Word of God. It changes it. And I'm not saying that every time you start over at Genesis, and like, if I don't get through the whole thing, I got to start. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is even these acts that we just talked about, if you remind yourself of where you are in the story, you consistently get to rest and you find joy in the fact that even through all this mess, like, how is he going to do it? Well, he's been faithful, and he's a God of promises. That's it. That's it. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and Scott's going to come up, and we're going to take a time of communion together. But here's what I want to challenge you with. It is super, super, super easy to get lost, in the story. It is. There's so many distractions. There's so many things. But there is so much freedom in knowing it's not about you. There is. There's freedom and there's peace and there's meaning. There's joy. David talks about the heritage of it. What a delight. That's my prayer for us. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. I thank you for these people. I thank you for the church. I thank you for the responsibility that you've given us. Lord, I pray that we would be not blindsided, Lord, that we would see, we said this over and over the last weeks, that we would see more clearly that we've been called into something so much bigger. We've been called into your story by your grace. Lord, we just ask that you would remind us that, but we have to We have to see that daily. Remind us that in the midst of the chaos. Remind us that in the midst of trying to get kids where they need to be. Remind us that in the midst of flus and sicknesses, Lord, that it's still about you. May we rest in that. May we find freedom in that. Lord, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your Son. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.